And so I want to begin this introduction to the Gospel of John, which, by the way, we're still not going to get to verse 1 for a long time. So let's just go ahead and pray now. I always pray right before I read the scripture. So let's pray. Lord, it's so great to be here. Gosh, I love these people. Lord, it's so good to be here. I love teaching your word. I love talking about you. I love what you do to us and through us. It is truly a miracle. I pray that you would meet each one of us right where we are today, Lord. Not to pound us, but to lift us up. Lord, we've been pounded already by the world. We've been pounded already by our own sin. And the world tells us that you want to pound us. But you tell us in your word that you want to save us. We want to praise you for that. We praise you that you love us for here, for now, for all eternity. And we ask that our lives would be affected by that love. And that as we open your word now, that your word would cut, divide, deal with us, and draw us close to you once again, that you would be glorified in us. We ask you, according to your grace and mercy, to bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there are times in my life. There have been times in my life all the way back, and then even as a Christian, where I didn't have enough money to pay my bills. I know none of you have ever dealt with that. But just pretend that you dealt with that. But the bills would arrive, and I wouldn't open them. I would not open the envelope that the bill was in because I knew what was in that envelope and I knew I didn't have the money. It's that simple. I mean, somebody would ask, you know, well, hey, isn't that a bill? Shouldn't you open that? I know what it says in there and I'm not interested because I don't have what it takes to pay the bill. You know you can't afford it. But then, if I open it, what would happen is that I would notice that it's, I would see that I was right about what the bill said, but now I've seen it in writing, and somehow it's more official. And so I'm just not interested in that. But then what happens is then you start getting a pile of those things, and then the phone starts to ring. And you dare not answer the phone. Now, what if that unopened envelope containing the bill also contained the money it took to pay the bill? You wouldn't know because you didn't open it up. All you know is it comes, it says there's a bill. You owe money. And so you're not going to open it. But what if you open it up and there it was? There was money to pay it and even more money on top of that and also stock in the company that you owed. Like, that'd be the coolest thing in the world. Well, welcome to the Bible, my friends. That is exactly why unbelievers don't read the Bible. That's why some people who maybe go to church or whatever, they don't want to read the Bible. Because the Bible accuses them. If you don't think the Bible accuses you, then you're going to need to read Exodus. You're going to need to read the law and see that it accuses you and that you're a dead guy. You owe. You owe with your life. And let me tell you this, but just like that bill, if you don't open the Bible, you're still responsible for what you owe. And your only hope in getting that debt paid for is to open the Bible. Man, it's just like those unopened bills. But I'll tell you what, you figure it out that God has paid it all for you and that he's given you the kingdom. That's just amazing. But just like those unopened bills, as you keep that Bible closed, what's going to happen is, just like the phone's going to ring, you know, you hear from people, hey, Jesus loves you. No, stay away from me. Or even just situations and things in your life where the Holy Spirit's just saying, hey, it's just like the phone ringing. I know who's on the end of that phone. I got to get away from it right now. So here, today, now is the beginning of life. Number one, open the Bible and read it. The Bible will accuse you. But the Bible shows you who to run to. And if you open the Bible, the best place to start is the Gospel of John. Always do that with a new believer, or you know, somebody saying, I don't know, I just don't read the Bible. What should I do? Where should I start? I don't know, it's big, lots of stuff. John, start in John. But let me go one step further. This is totally me. I totally made this up all by my own. All by my own. My daughter, Amy, who's 30 years old. Is she 30 now? My daughter, Amy, when she was 2 years old, she's the one who coined that phrase. And we've been saying it ever since. She goes, no, I'm by my own, by my own. Anyways, back. We're back. I made this up all by my own. Don't just start in John. Start in John chapter 14. I love that chapter. Oh, man, I love that chapter. You start in John 14. I'm talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to anybody who's just struggling to be in the Word of God. Get into John chapter 14, read that first, and it's going to say amazing, great things to you, and it's going to say some no-brainer things to you, and it's going to say some things that are going to make you go, what? What does that mean? So after you read that chapter, then go back and get into John chapter 1 and then read through the whole. And when you're done reading John, then you go back and start the Bible from Genesis. It's all right there. It's all right there. So that's the thrill for me. And something about going through the Gospel of John is that if you really pay attention while you're reading it, you're going to learn the truth about God. And here's the dreadful part. You're going to learn the truth about you. And that's the guy that you're avoiding way more than you're avoiding God. And when those two truths collide, salvation is the only reasonable response. That's it. That's the only reasonable response to when those truths collide. John chapter 20, verse 31 is the reason it was written. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote it all. John 20, verse 31, and that's that. Now, salvation, by the way, now remember before you were saved, and I remember me before I was saved, I felt like the cops were after me. People be telling me I need to give my life to the Lord. Well, why? So, well, look at you. Your life's a mess, you know. I'm thinking, well, what are you after me for? Get them Christians away from me. Those guys bug me, man. Salvation, I would talk to the unbeliever right now, the person who does not want to walk with God, but maybe even claim to be a believer, but salvation isn't like being caught by the cops. But that's how I looked at it before I was saved. It's not like being caught by the cops. Salvation is being found by the lottery people to tell you that you had the winning ticket and there's $1 zillion there for you. That's what salvation is like. But there you are running from the lottery guy because you think he's the cops. And finally, when he catches you, he throws you on the ground. And he says, look, here's your money, you dummy. And there it was, giving your life to the Lord. Receiving it all from God. Salvation is an amazing thing. But most people don't want it. And we'll tell you why as we get into this. All right. Some of the important information about this gospel. This was written between 60 and 90 AD, which, you know, some people say, well, it was written so long after the fact. How can you trust it? That blows my mind that people would even say that, because this guy walked with Jesus, even though he wrote it down 30, 40 years later. I would still say he's closer to the source than you at 2,000 years later. But here we are trusting ourselves. It's like that thing, the picture I gave you before many years ago. It's like the drunk in the nosebleed seats at the baseball game. You go to a baseball game and you only have $100, so you sit way in the nosebleed seats where you can't even see the players. And you're up there, pitcher throws a pitch, and the umpire calls a strike, and the drunk sitting next to you says, are you kidding me? That was way outside. So now, wait a minute, mister. Not only are you drunk, but you're 100 miles away. The umpire is this close. Who's going to be right about that, him or you? And so let's just use our brains, okay? Who's going to be right, the guys that walked with him or you who get all your information from the media? That was fun to say. Okay, there are four gospels. Gospel means good news. This is the good news. It speaks of the life of Christ, for the time that Jesus ministered in that 3 years. And during that three-year ministry, we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These guys wrote the gospels and that are known as the synoptic gospels. That is to give a synopsis of the whole thing, from him coming to the point of his crucifixion and resurrection, but it talks about many of the things that he did, and they are similar to each other, and they're mostly chronological, and so we have these three similar gospels, and then there's the Gospel of John, which does not emphasize as the other ones do about the things that Jesus did, but rather who Jesus is. The things he said, and the claims that he made. And so more of Jesus' words are recorded here, and it is primarily among the Jews in Jerusalem. You'll find that the other Gospels spend most of the time in the Galilee region, but in John, he brings it all down to the things that went down in Jerusalem. And so this is a very important gospel to read to understand where he's coming from and what took place among him and the spiritual leaders of that time. So the author, John himself, John is one of the 12. He was of the inner circle of the three, Peter, James, and John. He saw things the other eight did not see. And his brother was James. They were both fishermen. They were called, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus gave them a little nickname, calls them sons of thunder. And because they were, I don't know. I think it was when they wanted to, they wanted Jesus to fry the Samaritans because the Samaritans didn't receive him, you know. They said, hey, Jesus, they didn't seem to like you there. And Jesus says, yes, I know that. And they said, let's kill them. You know, like, okay. All right, you guys, you're still learning. But they, you know, they just wanted to get on with things and do that. So he calls them sons of thunder. They are also the guys that ask for the best seats in the kingdom. And so, you know, they got a lot of interesting press. But John, the writer of this gospel, he refers to himself. He never refers to himself as John or I. He describes himself as the one Jesus loved. In which it seems, well, that's a little arrogant, as if he didn't love the rest of them. But he knew that Jesus loved the rest of them. It even reads in chapter 13 when, you know, it says when Jesus had loved them, he loved them to the end. He said, loved them. So John doesn't think that like, okay, Jesus put up with the other guys, but he loved me. No. John understood what you need to understand. And that is, when the Lord looks at you, he has a personal affection and intimacy with you personally, as if you were the favorite. And the fact is this, you are his favorite. You, individual, you person here, you're his favorite person. So, yeah, but what about the idea? I can't be the favorite if he is too. Oh, you don't have children, do you? All of my children, they're all my favorite. I cannot express to you the favoriteness I have toward them. I did a memorial service for Danielle Malkus last week. She had a superpower, and it was a genuine ability to cause the person she was talking to believe that she loved them more than anybody. And what I know about Danielle is that she did love them more than anybody. And that when she was there in the presence of these people, whomever it was, she just really loved that guy. She just really loved that lady. She just, oh, it's like, what a great superpower to have, because it was genuine and everybody was her favorite person. I think, oh, she got that from God. She got that from Jesus. God looks at you. You are his absolute favorite. John knew it. John said, oh, yeah, I'm the one Jesus loved. Cool thing is about John, he didn't boast about his love for the Lord. Well, that would be Peter. He's going to get busted for it. Oh, man. John was also the guy who penned Revelation and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, when you look at each of the Gospels, we know that the subject is the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did and said and what becomes of us as a result. But each of the Gospels took a different angle in their presentation of the Lord. And you could say that Matthew presented the Lord as king, because he certainly was and is. Mark presented Jesus as the servant, which he certainly was and is. Luke presented him as man, which he certainly was. John is unique in that he presents Jesus as God. He shows us the deity of Christ. And as I had said earlier, there is one great purpose in the writing of this gospel, and that is that you would believe. Salvation depends on this alone. When we talk about believing, we hear it everywhere. I've heard it from people in the church, and I always scratch my head and say, I don't understand you, but you hear it everywhere. And they say, well, just as long as you believe in something, you're good. Just believe in something, you're going to be good. That's nonsense. If you really believe that, then you admit that lying to yourself is the best policy. You can put, yeah, I mean, because if you say it's okay what you believe and it's okay what I believe, and they totally collide with each other, then you're admitting that one of them or both of them, it just can't be true. But what matters is that you're happy. What matters is that it gets you through life. But the problem is that you can believe in anything you want, and if it makes you feel good and you're more power to you, carry that rabbit's foot in your pocket, if that's what does it for you. Okay? You go ahead. But it's not going to get you to heaven. You cannot just believe something and feel like that's going to get you somewhere. And God says, well, at least you believe something, so come on. If that were the truth, then Jesus would never have had to go to the cross. And that's always the sticky burr in the whole world, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Why did he do it? We get to all of that. So you don't want to just believe in anything, believe in something. The entire Bible points to one man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived, he performed miracles, he was crucified, and he rose again. And when you believe these things and you put your trust in him, you become a different person. You say, what? Stop, I don't want to be a different person. We're going to get to that. That's what's funny. I didn't want to be a different person. Like the person I was one great box of chocolates, you know what I mean? Hey, well, you Christians, you're trying to change me. Just like my little granddaughter running around, she stinks like the worst thing in the world. She goes, I'm running from you because you're going to try to change me. It's like, don't change me. Oh, my goodness. You got to believe him. So what happens in John, and that he wrote all these things that we would believe, we haven't got to the text yet, have we? We will, very soon. John sets in order the evidence, the reason to believe. We believe it's not without evidence. Some people believe that faith is something that is something you have to do if there's no evidence. No, that's just foolishness. We read in chapter 11 of Hebrews that, you know, faith is the substance of things, of evidence of things not seen. You would see the evidence, you don't see it, but you see the evidence of its existence. Just as the whole wind analogy, you don't see the wind, you see the evidence of the wind. You don't see God, but you see the evidence. And so John gives us evidence. Seven I am statements and seven signs. Of course, I am relating to God telling Moses his name, I am that I am. And so these I am statements of Jesus were his declaration that he is God. I am God, he would say. Every time he said, I am, the Jews knew what I am meant. And a couple times he said, I am, and they threw a fit, blew a gasket, and said, we're going to kill him. Why? Just, he's making himself equal to God. So they understood what I am meant. Okay, seven I am statements and seven signs. The seven I am statements we're going to see are, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. And we'll explain those when we get to them. And then there are seven signs. Not that there are only seven signs, but these are the ones that John considered, or the Holy Spirit obviously, considered were to be the most important of the signs that would draw us to Christ. And the first one is crazy. That why would this be a sign to draw us to Christ? And we'll get to that, turning water into wine. That was the first sign, changing the water into wine. Then the healing of the nobleman's son, then the healing of the man at Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, that's chapter 5, feeding the 5,000, and then walking on water, healing the blind man, and then raising Lazarus from the dead. And so those are the seven major signs that are addressed as such. The greatest sign, though, was his resurrection. And yet that's not listed as one of the seven signs. John chapter 20, verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So we know that he didn't only do seven things. 3 years, seven things. No, it was every day he was doing something. But John focuses on these. John chapter 21, verse 25. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, what a wonderful thing for John to tell us that so much is not written. Now, the problem with us again, let's go back to the drunks and the nosebleed seats. Too many people out there, and you can meet them, you might even find them on YouTube, it'd be a lot of fun. They like to say, well, Jesus did this, 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 and this, and he said this, this, and this. I said, well, where's the evidence? And they'll bring to this verse, because he said he did all these other things that weren't written here. And so my question is, so you get to make them up? Yeah, because people will make up anything they can about Jesus to get out of who he really is. Welcome to the world. Now, as we approach chapter 1, as we're making our final approach, chapter 1 gives us a contrast between two men. It goes back and forth between Jesus and John the Baptist. And it's important that we see that contrast. And that in that contrast, the major point of that contrast is that Jesus was not merely a good man. And that John the Baptist was indeed just a good man. Here's the difference. John the Baptist, he's a great guy. Jesus, he's a great guy, but he's God. Okay, John the Baptist, he's not God. He's a guy. Jesus, he's God. And he keeps doing this back and forth. It's important because we want to deify the great people of the Word of God. Or we want to deify the prophet. We want to deify somebody who just communicated something from God. But John makes it clear, look, I can bring up to you the greatest guy we've ever known, John the Baptist. He's just a guy. Pointing to God the Son. And with that, John chapter 1, verse 1. Follow along. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Oh. Well, you look at this and you know, here in our language, the word equals Jesus. Jesus is who he's talking about. My question then would be, is why not just say it this way? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And in the beginning with God, why doesn't he just say Jesus? Why does he say the Word? What is that? Why is he talking to us like this? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Anybody? I'm serious. I mean, it sounds good. Which, by the way, you want to know how to study the Bible? It's all about questions. Ask the questions. Ask questions. Ask questions you don't feel like you're allowed to ask. Always say, well, why did he say that? And then even go as far as accusing Jesus. Think, I don't think Jesus was right when he did that. Go ahead and say that. I know somebody said, no, because I don't want to get struck by lightning. God will not strike you with lightning for your honesty. He wants you to think. And when you think, and you say, I don't think he's right, then you begin the wrestling match with God. And as you wrestle with him, he will win. And then you will see it, that he was right all along, and you were the knucklehead. And then another whole world opens up to you because you fought with God over this. And so that's my question. So you ask questions. Well, why do you say that? What's that? Well, what does that mean? Why does he say this, well, the word? Come on, just tell us it's Jesus. I don't want to play this game. Very important that he put it this way. The word means, is the Greek word logos, some of you are familiar with that, means something said or something thought. By implication, a topic. Also the reasoning, the mental faculty or motive, and by extension, a computation. Specifically, with the article in John, the divine expression. It is the account, the cause, the communication, the reason. And so we can see that this word can be used in many different contexts, but the point is this. What John is presenting to us, he actually doesn't just address the Jews, but he addresses the entire world with this one thought about the word. The word being that something out there. There's something out there. Everyone knows there's something out there. Atheists, oh, they know. They're just working as hard as they can. They don't just not open the bill. They put it in the fireplace. But everybody knows. There's something out there. There's no way. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Tells us, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You know, if you at all study, blows my mind, people study biology and then walk out of there saying, well, I just don't think there's a God. I said, what? How did you do that? That's like being an oceanographer and coming out and saying, well, I just don't think there's such thing as water. That doesn't make sense. There is no way these bodies, the way they're made and the each little piece and part just developed on its own to work for that part in your body that's touched to that part, and there's no way that they would all evolve together agreeing. No, they had to be created. Anyway, it's just our bodies. It's insane. And the whole world, the beauty, that's all of that. And so everybody knows. If nobody has introduced God to you, you look at that and you go, well, there's something out there. And so they call themselves agnostics, right? Agnostic. Agnostic is a funny term. Agnostic means ag without, gnosis without knowledge. In other words, I know there's something out there, but I just don't know what or who it is. Now, some of you are familiar with the Latin term, which is the same word, which is the word is ignoramus. So if we said that in Latin, and somebody said, so what do you think out there? Something, you think there's a God or what? And then he would say, well, I'm an ignoramus. But the reason people say that they're agnostic is that it sounds to be the most intelligent response to all of this, because who can know? We can't know. And I beg to differ with you on that. And so does John, who walked with a guy named Jesus. And so everybody knows there's something out there. The Greeks knew there's something out there. Acts chapter 17, they're trying to cover all their bases. They've got all these gods out there. They've got every statue that represents every god in the world. And then they had a statue that just said unknown god, just in case we missed him. And so Paul looked at that and he says, can I tell you about the unknown god? And he shared Jesus with them. I'll tell you what. What John is presenting to us is the unknown God who can be known. That's what the word means. And that's why he presented it that way. He says, y'all looking for answers, and you know there's something out there. Well, that something out there, he was with God, and he was God from the very beginning. Well, who's that? And then he's going to identify him as the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see, John lays it out at the beginning. In the beginning, the only other book in the Bible that starts that way is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We see the similarities there, just that verse, first verse to Genesis 1:1. With God, he was God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." And you think, well, who is he talking to? Let us make man in our image. God, which, by the way, the word in the beginning, God, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. God is the word Elohim. Elohim is plural. El is the word for God. Elohim is the Hebrew plural for God, meaning two or more. And then it is followed by created, and that would be a plural verb that can only follow a plural, but not, but in our language, it doesn't come out a plural verb. A verb is a verb to us. And so, in the beginning, God's, plural, created, singular, the heavens and the earth. So, well, what am I supposed to do with that? First, you do, you scratch your head. You go, well, okay, that's a little weird. Well, what we have, as we see throughout the scriptures, we have God in three persons. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is something that the Bible clearly teaches. The Trinity. The Trinity is not a word that you will find in the Bible. You will not find the word Trinity in the Bible, but the word Trinity describes what is found in the Bible. It's just a word, but it's just a word that we use to describe what is found. So it's very clear in the Bible that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, and they're God separately from one another, but they're also all God one together. 100% each of them God. All together in one, they do not make 300%, they make 100%. And you can't figure that out. I think that's one of the problems in the church today. You and I try to figure it out. And we try to describe it to somebody and try to make sense of it. You can't. I can't. Say, well, if you can't make sense of it, then why are you believing it? Because God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. As far as the heaven is from the earth, his ways are higher than mine. And if you somehow believe that you have a greater intellect and understanding of all things eternal and even here, if you think you got a greater intellect than God, then, whoo, boy, you need some mental help. God never doesn't spend a lot of time trying to explain to us how things are done. He just says, well, there it is. And so there it is. He's one God in three persons. It is clear. It is clearer than anything all over the scripture. And if there is any other view, that other view can only be found in a magazine that says that the Bible doesn't mean what it says. It's those guys at your door. Knock on the door. First thing I want to talk about, Trinity's not in the Bible. You're at the wrong church. Oh, man, they suck all kinds of people into their weird cult. But anyway, I don't want to talk about them. Let's talk about this. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so Jesus is the creator. Again, he is God. It was made for him. It was made through him. I said, okay, so there he was. The Father made it, but it went through Jesus. Okay, I don't know how that works. I don't, that's a struggle. But let's go ahead and read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For by him all things were created. Talking about Jesus. So Jesus created all the things that are in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So they were made through him, for him, and by him. Jesus is the creator. He's our creator. Verse 4, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I think it's good to remember at this very point that John wrote all of this after the fact, after he had seen it all, after he had seen and walked with Jesus, and he saw them crucify him, and they saw Jesus, he saw Jesus was buried. And then he saw him raised again. You see, after John sees all of that, now read verses 4 and 5. In him was life. It's the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness didn't get it. Can't comprehend it. He spent 3 years with him. Do you know that John saw multitudes of people affected by the Lord Jesus? But he saw even more than that, reject Jesus. And then, of course, the leadership rejected him ultimately and killed him. I want you to know there's two sides to this Greek word, comprehend, and they're actually complementary to each other to help explain about this light and darkness thing. The word means, this word comprehend, it means to take eagerly, that is to seize or possess, literally or figuratively, to apprehend, to attain, to come upon, to comprehend, to find, or obtain, or perceive. And I'm going to hold off on one other word that helps the definition just so that I can explain this part, and then I'll go explain the other one. So darkness did not comprehend the light. It means that I don't get it. I don't get it. To understand this best, if you were a mole, you spend your life underground digging. You feel your way around and you dig for stuff. One day you accidentally come to the surface. And, you know, it's that light is like, oh, like, I don't know what I just experienced, but I'm going back under now. I think that that's what it's like for people. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so light can be a horrible thing to somebody who's really messing up. It's a horrible thing. You just turn the light on. Now, some people are not hateful toward the light. There's a lot of people I know that think that Jesus is, you know, they're like the Doobie Brothers. Jesus is just all right with me. He's okay. No, Jesus is good. Jesus is good. I'm totally for Jesus. I don't want to be a Christian, but no, Jesus is good. I don't have a problem. And I think I like Christians. Christians are fun. Christians are good. You know, I also like these guys and those guys. And, you know, I just hang with everybody. Christians are good. Jesus doesn't bother me. Well, that is the person who doesn't hate the light, but just doesn't understand the light. Because if you understood the light, I think you would begin to hate him first, and then you would come to him. But I think it's just this thing. It's like, look, I'm just doing my life, and I feel good, so I'm not really interested in this light. So they're not hateful, but they see it, and they don't really find any value in the light. Now, the other word that comes with comprehend in the Greek is overcome. And that is to say, in the ESV translation, they translate it for the word overcome. And so it sounds like this. The darkness did not overcome it. The darkness didn't overcome the light. I think this is where John is talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And that darkness cannot overcome light. It's impossible. Darkness did not win. Darkness cannot have its way as long as there is light. Now, you can remain in the darkness by continuing to run from the light, but you can't put the light out. And John is saying, you know what? No matter how dark this world is, the darkness will never put out that light. That light continues to shine and is available to anyone who wants out of the darkness. And this world wants to put out the light, amen? They do, man. Boy, they hate Christians more now than ever. But in the end, the light remains and the darkness will go away. He uses two words here, life and light. Life, in him was life. Oh, that's what we really need. We need life because we're talking about Adam and Eve tonight, is that Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. God told them, once you do, you're going to die. But they didn't die physically. But in that moment that they took of the tree, they died spiritually. And they were separated from God. And at that point, you're just, you know, you're in a dead state. And one day, your body dies. And if you don't become alive before your body dies, then you remain dead for eternity. And that is to be separated from God for all eternity. The greatest necessity we have is life. We need to get our life. And so Jesus came to bring life to the dead. Paul explains it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's all who are in Christ. Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. We see it. He says in John 10:10, I've come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. He came to give us life. Why do people think Jesus is trying to give them something else? He gives life, living water, joy, eternal life, all of these things. But you know what you and I do? Here's the deal. People who don't know the Lord Jesus, listen carefully. The people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are spiritually dead. They are separated from God. That's their problem. That is the foundation of the problem. Their sin has separated them from God. They need life. They need eternal life. But what happens is we will often package up a few things that Jesus says in a nice presentation of get a better life if you give your life to Jesus. And this is what we kind of push that. Oh, man, you know what? And this is the sick part of it, is it's true. You say, hey, I had a rotten life. I gave my life to the Lord. Now I got a good life. And that's true. My life can't be any more truer than that. But if that's what we are presenting and all we are presenting, that's just not even... And maybe that's why I'm such a lousy evangelist. Because I tell you the whole thing. I could never sell a used car. I'll tell you everything about that car. And I'll tell you the whole story about Jesus and why you need him. It has nothing to do with making your life better. It has everything to do with life, life itself. This is life and death. This isn't, you know, this isn't vegetables and ice cream. It's life and death. But there he is. We package it up, say, get a better life. And then the listener weighs it all out, saying, well, do I want to go ahead and, do I have to go to church to get that? I go, okay, well, let me think about it. Let me do it. Is it going to be better? Think about it. Well, how about just the whole story? Saying, dude, you're drowning. You're dying. The world's drowning. The Coast Guard comes by to rescue them. And the Coast Guard calls out to the drowning people and says, what kind of food do you want? We've got food on the boat. Would you like to be saved? There's food. Good food. All the other guys on the boat crying out to the drowning people, we've got shuffleboard. We've got shuffleboard. But it's a weird thing, you know, we're just trying to lure people into salvation. And then what happens is they'll come and then they will look for that thing that you promised them and they go, I can't find it. And the reason is they didn't come to Jesus and see him face to face at the cross. They didn't come and see the fact that was their sins on him. And that they have sinned grossly against God Almighty. But God loves them so much that he took it upon himself. Again, open the bill. The money's in there. But if you and I are not sharing the absolute truth with people, then they're going to come to church for a little bit and then they're going to disappear. You share the truth, maybe not as many people will respond, but boy, when they do respond, boy, they're going to respond. They're going to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need life. We don't need a better existence here. We need life. And life is what is inside. There's a famous recording coming out soon, in about 3 weeks. And I was just reminded of one of the lines in a song from chapter 14, a song called In My Father's House. And Jesus is coming from Jesus' perspective, and he says, you know, I know you're troubled, but, you know, don't forget. Remember what I said. And there's like, life is made of what's inside and what's ahead. That's life. It's not made of the stuff you have. It's not made of the next thrill you're looking for. It's not made of your job. It's not made of any worldly ambitions. It's made of what's inside. That's life. And so life was the light of men. So when we receive life, then we see more clearly. The light is turned on. We can go the other way. When we see the light, then we receive life. They go together. It's a wonderful thing. And so in John chapter 12, Jesus says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. You don't know. Why do you keep bumping your head? Some of you keep bumping your head saying, I don't know why my head hurts so much. I said, well, you keep bumping it. And they go, no, that's not it. That's somebody who doesn't know where he's going. The person that doesn't know it's the alcohol that's ruining his relationships. The person that doesn't know that the lying is ruining his relationships. The person doesn't know that the pornography is ruining his relationships. He goes, I could go on, I could make a list of all the things that people say, well, no, that's not it. You're in darkness. You don't know where you're going. The light, the Lord turns the light on and say, well, we better get rid of that. We better get rid of that. No wonder. It's awesome. It's an awesome thing. Talk about light, and then we're going to be out of here. You guys have been going very patient with me today. 1 John chapter, I heard that last week, the guy that John Lucas, sweetheart of a guy, I love him so much. He's such a sweetheart. And that he taught such a short study, and everybody was out there rejoicing and saying, why? First John chapter 1, verse 5 and 7. If the message which, sorry, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, we got to walk in that light. Walking in the light of Jesus Christ does not mean that we are perfect people. This is what it's like, man, I've heard people say, you walk in the light, that means you got to be a good boy. Well, you know what? You're going to want to be a good boy if you're walking in the light, because God sees it all. But it's not like, man, I failed today, therefore I must not be walking in the light. No, the fact that you know you failed, you can see that light. Walking in the light means that you know that he sees everything, and you are willing to see it as he sees it. No more seeing it your way. No more turning the other way. No more dimming the lights because it just make your eyes adjust. None of that. You walk in the light, you're going to walk with him. But notice, if you want to walk in darkness and continue to lie to yourself about whatever you're lying to yourself about, you keep walking in that darkness. John implies here that you're probably not saved. And again, we're not talking about a perfect person. We're talking about a person who's honest with himself, honest with the Lord. And as I said, you're going to get through the Gospel of John. And one thing I realized in writing every one of those songs and just in... the last chapter of this book is huge. When Peter breaks down and basically says to the Lord, look, we all know who I am. and I'm going to do my best to follow you. As I said, you can't get through the Gospel of John without seeing God and without seeing yourself. When we see things the way he sees things, that's when we see ourselves. When we walk in the light, that's when we see ourselves. We don't make any excuse for sin. We repent. We turn the other way. Well, okay, so who is the Lord Jesus Christ? I call him the Lord. Let's call him Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the Word. He is that thing out there that created all things. He's the one. If you're looking for who did all this, he is the Word. He is the Creator. He is God the Son. He is life, and he is light. That's who we're going to learn about every Sunday morning. Please invite your neighbors and your friends. They need to hear this. This book has got it real simply, very simply. And this God, this Jesus we're talking about, loves you personally. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It says, whoever would believe in him. Everybody is a whoever. And I want you to understand that you can today give your life to Jesus. You've kicked against him. I have no idea why you wouldn't want the lottery to come to you and give you all that money. But he loves you and he wants to give you the kingdom. As Jesus would say, oh, don't be afraid. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And it is not just for now, it is for all eternity. So come to him and say, God, I'm a sinner. Thank you for paying my debt. Can I please be born again? Start over today. You just walk with God. If you want to do that today, just pray that prayer. And I mean, my normal prayer people are here. By the way, and this is totally off the subject, we've got some sick people in the fellowship. We got, you know, Sarah and Bill Lathan. Sarah just got out of the hospital. We want to pray for them. And then we also want to pray for Gary and Katie. Is Gary still in the hospital? No, he's out because he had, you know, these guys were in bad shape. But praise God, the Lord preserved them and got them through. We want to pray for Sherry Cox in Shreveport, who just had a double mastectomy. And, you know, just hard stuff. You know, some people going through a ringer right now. And we got to be praying for them and loving on them. But anyway, so while we're praying, let's pray for them. But I also just want to pray you give your life to Jesus today. Whoa, what a great thing that would be. How awesome would that be? Lord, we praise you. We thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for what you've done for us. And that we can now know that even if we open up this bill and find all that money in there. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, for the light. And I pray that you would work in us in these last days. These crazy days where people are reaching anywhere they can for some kind of hope. Go so far as reaching for government, politics, and media for hope. But Lord, thank you. You can give hope in the darkest world. So break hearts and cause people to come to you, we ask in Jesus' name. And we also want to pray for Gary, Katie, Sarah, and Bill. Pray for Sherry and Burley. God, pour out your blessing on them. Give them peace in the middle of all of this stuff as you bring them back to health. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.